Well, greetings, everybody. Thank you for coming. Wonderful to worship with you, as it always is. I apologize to some of you who think we're going to be speaking about cremation tonight. There was a typo in the Challenger. We're actually speaking about creation, not cremation. I did it. Nobody in their right mind would speak about cremation. Actually, that is the topic tonight, because many of you have made inquiries over time about the issue, and so we're going to talk about it because you asked for it. I mean, you asked for it. I worked hard on that, but not hard enough, apparently. Trying to lighten things up because from here on it gets heavy. Hey, let me share with you a statement and tell me if you heard of it before. It's in the Bible. It's in the first book. It's in Genesis. These are the words: from any tree of the garden, you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely, what? You shall surely die. Do you have any idea who made that statement? Yeah, God made that statement. Now, in the same book of the Bible, Genesis, someone else made this statement. This is it. You surely shall not die. Who made that statement? Now, those two statements are diametrically opposed. God said one thing. Right at the outset, Satan contradicted him. So I need to ask you a question. They can't both be right. Who's telling us the truth, God or the enemy? Yeah, God is. Now, let's nail this down once and for all, and let's prove that Satan really is a liar, has the character of lying, and that's his thing, to lie. Let's nail it down. Everybody in here who has ever, for whatever reason, at any time attended a funeral or even driven by a cemetery, would you raise your hand? I just want to take a poll. Raise it up high. Okay, now everyone who raised their hand just declared, you see, just by your hand raised up, that Satan is a liar. He said there won't be death. You surely shall not die. And we're left with the very sad reality of death as part of the human condition, which proves that what God said is truthful. Now we can learn at least two things from what Satan said. Number one, he lied to us. And number two, death is a part of the human condition. It's common to man. And because it's common to man, even though it's a little distasteful, folks, we ought to talk about it. It affects us all directly and deeply. We ought to talk about it. The Christian has a responsibility to dispose of the body of a deceased loved one. And there are various strategies used to do so. The two most popular are burial and cremation. Tonight, let's take a look at cremation and let's determine what is the Christian response to cremation. To begin with, let me tell you that cremation is from a Latin word and it means, does anyone have an idea what it means? It means to burn, because it reveals the process by which the body is dealt with. It is incinerated at ultra-high heat, thus reducing every part of it to ash. Cremation, to burn. It's not new. It's ancient. In fact, it was fairly commonplace in the ancient world with two notable exceptions. The Egyptians, for instance, did not cremate. Do you know what they did? Yeah, they embalmed. And then there were these people, I just love them, the Jews, and they didn't cremate either. Do you know what means of disposal of the body they used? Yeah, burial. So aside from those two exceptions, cremation was frankly quite popular in the ancient world. Now, modern cremation got a real advance in 1870 when an Italian scientist named Brunetti designed the first modern crematorium. I'll bet you didn't know that. Are you being edified tonight? And as a result of his invention, the first cremation took place in the U.S. of A. in 1876. For many years after cremation was instituted in this country, it was quite unpopular. Not many people took advantage of it, but things have really changed in modern times. It's becoming increasingly popular. For instance, in 1975, 7% of those who died were cremated, only 7%. In 1985, it more than doubled, 15%. In 1992, 18.5% of those who died were cremated. Today, the rate of those who are being cremated in the United States is 21%, and experts project that by the year 2010, 34% of all those who die will have their bodies disposed of through the process of cremation. Which leads to the question, why is it becoming increasingly popular? Would you like to venture a guess? Just yell it out. It's money. It's just cheaper. I mean, I love Granddad, but he costs a lot to bury. So if you do the cremation thing, folks, and this is very realistic, if you do the cremation thing, you do not have to invest in an expensive casket. And not only that, you do not have to buy a piece of land in which to bury your loved one, because you can cremate your loved one, and then the ashes are placed in a thing, an urn or some such thing. You don't need a burial plot because you can dispose of the ashes in manifold ways. You can cast the ashes to the wind. You can dispose of them at sea. You could plant them in the backyard. I read this article the other day on the internet. I'm not lying to you. You can take the ashes. You can fashion them into sort of an object, a work of art that you keep on your coffee table. Yeah. The point is, it is simply economically more feasible to cremate. And not only that, do you know burial takes up a lot of good land? It's interesting to me. Golfers and deceased people have the best real estate. And so a lot of people say this is, you know, being environmentally conscious, this is simply not good stewardship of the earth, to use up all the land to bury people. And so there'd be no need to do that if you cremate. So for these reasons and others, cremation is being looked to as a very, very viable alternative. And I have to just admit something to you. I cannot argue with the advantages of cremation. They're there. But I got to tell you something, folks. Economics, if you're a Christian, is not the guiding principle in our lives. It's a little thing called the Bible, which contains the Word of God. So we have to figure out, as we look to the Scriptures, whether or not cremation is permissible or not. So I did this over the last few weeks, and I've been studying, and I can't find one clear biblical prohibition against cremation. I was looking for a thou shalt not, because that would make things easy. We'd be finished right now. We'd go out to Luby's and have a good time. But we do not have a clear biblical prohibition against the practice of cremation, so we have to look elsewhere in the Bible. And we find a lot when we do. There are principles and truths which, if you bring them to bear on this subject, let me just play my hand right at the outset and tell you, I think the preponderance of biblical evidence is against cremation and in favor of burial. Now, before you go crazy, let me just share with you what I think the Bible says. In the Bible, it was always a great dishonor not to have a burial. So, for instance, Jeremiah said in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, he said this about King Jehoiakim because of his disobedience. He said, he will be buried with a donkey's burial, which means no burial at all. He will be dragged off and thrown out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. And so the principle that emerges from passages like this seems to clearly declare that burial is the preferable option for disposal of the deceased. Here is another biblical incident that makes, I think, a strong case for burial as opposed to cremation. There was a guy named Joseph. You've heard of him. We read about him in Genesis. He died, but before he died, it was in Egypt, he made his children promise something. He made them promise that when he died, they would carry his remains up to the promised land, the land of Canaan. Now, Joseph did die. And 300 years later, his ancestors were set free from bondage in Egypt, and they were making their way up to the promised land. And they took his remains with them. We read about it in Joshua 24, where it says, "Now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem, in the piece of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money." Now Moses was in charge at this point. It was quite inconvenient to take the remains of a 300-year-old man and cart them all the way up to the Holy Land. It would have been so much easier for Moses simply to cremate Joseph's bones back in Egypt. But apparently it was so important that he underwent the inconvenience of transporting them up to the Holy Land in order to provide a fit burial. And so you see, though we don't have a clear prohibition against cremation, as you study the Bible, you will see a very, very favorable treatment of burial, and as I will show you in a few minutes, a very unfavorable treatment of the burning of the body. At your leisure, I want to invite you to consult Genesis chapter 23. It's a most unusual chapter because the whole chapter has as its theme the burial of Abraham's dear wife, Sarah. Abraham was in a tough spot. He's a sojourner in a land which was not yet his. His wife passed away. He loved her. What was he going to do? Well, he would have had great opportunity to cremate her, and it would have made sense. He owned no real estate at this point. There were people in the land who had the title deed to all the property. It would have made sense for Abraham simply to cremate her at this point, but he did not. Read Genesis chapter 23. He entered into negotiation with the landowner, a crude and cruel man who charged Abraham an exorbitant price. I guess Abraham wasn't swayed by economic considerations because he paid much, much more, 100 times more than he should have paid for this piece of land because he was stuck, he was a stranger in a foreign land, and he wanted not to cremate but to bury his wife. So I have to ask, why was burial so important to the patriarch Abraham when he so easily could have cremated instead? So could you see what I mean? If I was in a court of law, I would rather present the case for burial than cremation because there's so much biblical truth that could be brought to bear on the subject. For instance, let me read to you a verse in Amos chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to this. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not revoke its punishment." Why? Listen to this. "Because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime." Interesting. The king of Edom was killed by Moab, and the Moabites burned his corpse into lime. In other words, so completely that the bones turned into powder like lime. As you examine the context, you will find out that God was not upset with the murder of this evil person. He was upset with the burning of the bones of this evil person. Why? Two possibilities. Number one, God resents the burning of the body he created. That's a possibility. Second possibility, no. God was not upset with the cremation or burning of the body. He was upset with Moab's attitude towards the deceased. Maybe it was too hateful and venomous. Maybe he was too filled with wrath towards the deceased. Now here's the point. I don't know which it is. That makes the process of cremation to me questionable. I can't resolve it. I don't know if God punished these people because they cremated, or if God punished these people because of their attitude towards the dead. But that's the point. If there's a question mark, why resort to a questionable means of disposal of the body when you can make recourse to the unquestionable means of disposal of the body, namely burial? You see what I'm getting at? I don't think you do. but I'll keep going. Whenever cremation occurs in the Bible, it's not in a good context. I tried to find one place where cremation is surrounded by goodness and righteousness and celebration and the glory of God. I can't find any. In fact, I read passages like this. Joshua chapter 7, verse 25. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. That just doesn't look like a homegoing service to me. The burning of the body in the Bible is always associated with negative stuff, disobedience or the judgment of God. Now, let me mention this. Do you know that Jesus had a body, a physical body? This is not to be taken lightly because he didn't need one. He had pre-existence. He existed from before time with the Father. He only took on a physical body. It wasn't for his sake, I assure you. It was for our sake. Because the physical body enabled him to be here in contact with us. Oh, he didn't come to live in a body. He came to die in the body. And his physical body was ravaged, you know, subject to torturous circumstances. Even before the cross, you understand, his body was subject to whipping and mocking and spitting and crowns of thorns, all manner of things, way before a piercing and a cross and all the rest. His body was subject to death. It became a dead body. And those who knew him and loved him grieved his death. And in their grief, they took pains. They went to great personal risk to obtain the body for burial, not for cremation. And the Bible makes a point of recording this for us in detail. John chapter 19, verses 38 to 42. Let me read this to you. "And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one. He knew the Lord. He loved the Lord. He yielded to the Lord. He was following the Lord, but in secret." Why? Well, the text says, "for fear of the Jews." Why? If Joseph went public, they would have persecuted, possibly even killed him. So he was a secret disciple of the Lord. He was afraid of publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus in his life, but there was something about the death of the Lord's physical body that changed one called Joseph of Arimathea. So even though he feared the response of the Jews, he came forward at great personal risk. And the text says he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. He came, therefore, and took away his body. What was so important about the body that Joseph risked his life and reputation at this point to do something with it? What was it he intended to do? Let me read on. He had a partner in this. His name is Nicodemus. And the text goes on to say Nicodemus came also, who had first come to him by night. Do you remember that? Nicodemus snuck around. Same fear of the Jews. He didn't want to go public. He didn't want to connect publicly with the Lord Jesus. There's a penalty when you do so, then and even now in many places in the world. So Nicodemus was a secret service, kind of an admirer of the Lord Jesus, just as was Joseph. But there was something about the death. This dead physical body of the Lord Jesus seemed to have more impact on these two men than even his life. So they came forward at great personal risk. Now Nicodemus, he came by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So can you see this? otherwise sheepish individuals, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, now risked their lives in order to provide a fit, no, not cremation, fit burial for the physical body of their deceased Lord Jesus. They made no recourse to the more convenient and surreptitious strategy of cremation. They went public with burial, subjecting his body to all of the detailed burial customs of the day. So though I see no clear biblical prohibition against cremation, can you see when you build a case like this, any thinking Christian, it seems to me, ought to prefer burial? Are you with me so far? Okay. All right. Don't pass on just yet. We'll cremate you right here and now. Do you know that Christian gravesites of old were called comateria, from a word which means, listen to this, a sleeping place? From it we get the word cemetery, a sleeping place. The name, you see, represented the Christian belief in the resurrection of the dead, and that death doesn't have the final say. A sleeping place reflects belief in future resurrection. In fact, in ancient Rome, when the Christians were so severely persecuted, they took their deceased loved ones and they buried them below ground in what's called catacombs. I had the privilege of visiting some with some of you. Has anyone been to the catacombs in Rome? So you know what I'm talking about. They say upwards of 3 million deceased saints were laid to rest in these underground catacombs. Now let me tell you, if any group of people had a reason to cremate, it would have been those Roman Christians, because they were persecuted deeply. And not only that, it is said that the sanitary conditions in those catacombs were horribly atrocious. If ever there was a justification for cremation, you see, they would have made resort to it, but they chose not to. They buried them in the catacombs underground, their deceased loved ones. I wonder if they did so because the burial communicated their unaltered belief in the resurrection of the body. And only burial can communicate that. Cremation does not. So I guess you know by now, I prefer burial over cremation. In spite of the possible economic advantages. And by the way, you can minimize the cost of funerals. You don't have to buy the Cadillac of the casket for your loved one. You don't have to go that way. There are economical ways to go about it. But in spite of what I just said, I believe there are times when cremation ought to be utilized. For instance, in times of widespread epidemics, when disease is spreading, and you need to quickly dispose of the body to halt the spread of infection, perhaps cremation is called for then. Or in times of war, when there are mass casualties, there is no time for the conventional burial. Perhaps cremation is valid in that situation. Or I can think of a third case. What if a loved one requested of you while he or she was alive, when I die, I want you to have me cremated? I think if you complied with the wishes of your loved one, you did not sin. I think you did the right thing. I'll tell you why. Cremation, I don't think, is the preferred approach. And I want to build a stronger case for that in just a minute or two. But it is not the 11th commandment. It doesn't say thou shalt not cremate. So if a loved one looks you in the eye and makes this request of you, I don't think you're sinning to comply with it. However, let me encourage you to do something. If that loved one is still alive, I want to encourage you to go to that loved one and say to the loved one, I want you to know something. I am going to comply with your wishes, but I wonder if you could hear my heart while you're here for me to express it to you. When you're gone, I know that the means of disposal of your body will not in any wise affect your eternity. That's a function of faith in the giver of life or not. But when you're gone, it will affect me. And the way you go will leave a positive or negative impression upon me. Would you please listen to my heart? You say to your loved one, though I'll do whatever you ask me to do. It would help me to have closure. It would help me to be hopeful if I could say goodbye to your actual physical body, living in the hope that that perishable body one day will be raised to that which is imperishable. And you could tell your loved one that when I reduce you to ashes, that impression is lost on me. Where are you? Who are you? What happened to you? I would encourage you to do that in an attempt to talk out of it your loved one. Now, most people who request cremation do so because they don't want to put an economic burden on you, but there's an emotional burden on you, and particularly if you have young children who want to say goodbye to their father, their grandfather, their relative. It's a little hard for a young child to sort of envision saying goodbye to grandpa in an urn. Oh, it doesn't affect grandpa, but it affects grandpa's grandkids. And I bet you any loving grandpa would say, fine, get rid of me any way you want. Whatever would be helpful to you. So, what about this? What if you've had a loved one who's gone before and has already been cremated? Are you concerned about whether or not that loved one will enter a resurrected body? Please don't be. Listen, omnipotent God has the capacity, if he wanted to gather together every atom, every molecule, and every particle of your deceased loved one from the far corners of the earth and put it together in a new, imperishable resurrection body. So don't think for one second that the means of disposal of the body of your loved one in any way limits God in his capacity to raise that one to new life if that one, this side of death, has accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I'm just a little concerned about the impression. The impression of burial is very much in keeping with what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. Listen what Paul said. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. I want the opportunity, as I'm grieving the separation from this loved one, to look at that body and envision that that perishable body will be raised an imperishable. The Bible seems to have a continuity between the physical body we occupy here and the new and glorified body we will occupy in heaven. And so to destroy it, I think, is not very helpful to the next of kin. Also, for any unbelievers who are present, we lose the opportunity to give them this great picture of the body passing on into eternity to be raised to new life. So if I was you, I would beseech your loved one who's requested cremation, I would say, would you reconsider? Because I want an evangelistic opportunity at your death. I want to use your body, if you don't mind. I want to use your body as an example. And I can't do it with as much effectiveness with an ashtray or something. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus made this statement, let the dead bury their own dead? Now, I know the context has nothing to do with burial as over against cremation. I understand that. And yet, just the statement would have absolutely no forcefulness to it if burial wasn't the common practice of the day. The Lord would have said, let the dead cremate their own dead. You see what I'm saying? I think it's better not to cremate as a result of all of this. But don't you think for one second that if you've had a loved one, we do, my wife's father, we said goodbye to him just a few months ago. He was cremated. I have every conviction that I'm going to see the boss again. I'm going to see the colonel again. Because cremation does not limit an unlimited and omnipotent God from joining my father-in-law's soul, redeemed as it was, with his new and glorified, disease-free, pain-free, imperishable body. I'm just talking about the impression left on those of us who remain. So I think whenever possible, you and I ought to consider the surpassing value of burial as opposed to cremation. But let me make this statement in closing. You realize that the main thing is not how we dispose of the dead body. The main thing is what we do with our souls before we die. As a minister in this church, all of us who are minister have the privilege of ministering here. We're called upon to officiate at funerals all the time. It's a very fascinating study. I think any minister here will tell you the same thing. If we're officiating at the homegoing service of a believer, it is a celebration. If we're officiating at the service of one who didn't know the Lord, we really have to stretch to find words of comfort for the next of kin. Could I tell you something who still live and have loved ones? If you really love them, you ought to take Jesus as your Redeemer now, so that when you die, and you will, at that funeral, those of us who officiate have an easy time of comforting your loved ones. Because we could remind them that in spite of all of your frailties, defects, and deficiencies, and imperfections, we could remind them that in spite of it, because you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, by the way, the only perfect and sinless one, because you identified with his death, burial, and resurrection, we could tell your relatives, I know you're weeping for a while because of this temporary time of separation, but you will see him again because we know where he is. Now, our pastor has said this a million times. Nobody is lost when you know where they are. Please make our job easier, will you please? And accept the Lord Jesus now. I mean it. I mean it. I know a million reasons why it makes perfect sense to be a Christian. Here is one of them. It's not just you and your prideful, independent self. Some people are going to get over your death and on with their life, and others are not. And I may blame some of you. Now look, when I pass on, I know my wife and my three boys are going to weep a little bit, will you? Okay. I shouldn't take this for granted. But then they'll be able to get on with it, because I have assured them, I have put my trust in the giver of life who sent his son to live and die that I might live forevermore. I got insurance. I got all kinds of stuff. But I have an emotional contribution that I can give them. They will know where their dad, she will know where her husband is. I looked a 10-year-old girl in the eye a couple weeks ago whose 35-year-old dad passed on. She sat in my office with her mother. I was trying to minister to her. When I finished saying whatever it was I said, "Do you have any questions?" She said, "I just wish I could know for sure that my dad is in heaven." And I had nothing to offer that little girl. I shouldn't say that. I said, "You know why you're saying that? You loved your dad. Could I tell you this? Nobody loves your dad as much as God. And you could know that God will do the right thing by your father. But I wish I could say, based upon 1 John 5, yes, little girl, your dad is in heaven. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his son. He who has the son has eternal life. But he who doesn't have the son, regardless of whether you're cremated or buried, you won't see life. Now I'm writing this to you, it says, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. I beseech you, whether you be cremated, buried, or embalmed, stuffed, whatever you want to do, would you think about looking after your family right now? Don't leave them for us to care for. We're a little tired of picking up the pieces of your goofy choices. Why don't you choose Jesus? So we can tell your 10-year-olds, your daddy is in the arms of God. And if you accept Jesus as your Savior, little girl, you'll be there too. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know if we made a mistake to talk about cremation. It's not exactly conventional Bible study. If we missed the point, we apologize. But I don't think we missed this point. We're born, we age, we live, we die. This is a promise in the Bible. It is appointed for men to die once. Satan said, you'll not die. Every funeral proves him a liar. So isn't it just logical for us to prepare for our death? Father, I pray that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would go through this room as only you can and put lots of pressure on the life of the one or two or more who are uncertain about their eternity. The testimony of the Scriptures is you can know you have eternal life. It's surely not based on merit, vows, New Year's resolutions. You can know this if you have the crucified and resurrected Son of God as personal Savior. So would you search through the audience as only you can? Peer into the hearts and minds and souls of people. And make sure, Lord Jesus, that nobody leaves here tonight without saying, I believe. I don't know how. I don't know how I came to this point. But somehow I believe now that Jesus died in my place for my sins, that I could live with him throughout eternity. Father, we're asking you to do that miracle work with reference to how we die. Give us wisdom and help us to exercise good judgment, how we dispose of the body. But this is the essential issue. How are we going to tend to our souls now while we live and have the chance? Father, as Bill mentioned earlier, would you save tonight one or two or more? Would you make it easy for that one's family, if that one goes home, to know exactly that one has gone home and we shall see him again? Thank you, Lord Jesus, because you hate the reality of death. You removed its sting by dying for us and rising from the dead, thus winning victory over the last enemy, which is death. I pray not a person leave tonight without appreciating what your death, burial, and resurrection means. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Folks, it's a little late, and I don't want to belabor the point, but to the best of my ability, I want to extend an opportunity for those of you who are uncertain, not about cremation and burial, but uncertain about your eternal situation. I wish you would stay around after the service so that we could talk for as long as you'd like, privately if you'd like, during the week if you'd like. Would you do this if not for you? Would you do it for your family? I tell you, there's nothing like being a Christian. Nothing, nothing, nothing. We've sang his praises. Would you stand as we sing his praises one more time?